And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I've not heard that song, but I want to get a copy. That's a good one. We need to hear that one more often. Well, let's take our Bibles, if we would, and turn to the book of Haggai tonight. Haggai chapter 1. Say, Brother Nance, where are we going in this revival this week? I really don't know. I had it all planned out till this morning. And I told my wife this morning, God's doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something this week. And so let's stand, if we would, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came too little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might help us tonight to glean from your word. And I pray that you would open our minds, that we would perceive your truth. And Lord, we ask tonight for your Holy Spirit to help us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we were reminded that Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. Many would believe that Haggai was the older prophet and that Zechariah was the younger prophet, maybe a little bit more ambitious, and we heard how that he would die from the very words of Jesus Christ when his blood would be shed, and considered one of the prophets. When we look at a timeline, we need to understand that it is not David who sits upon the throne, it's not Solomon, but rather it is Darius, and we understand that timeline. It is the Zechariah, it was the eighth month of the second year, and the theme that we heard from this morning was, turn from your evil ways and turn to the Lord, and your fathers who did not hearken, where are they? And we understand that they were a testimony of the judgment of God. Here is Haggai, and Haggai has come to a group of people. It's the sixth month of the first day of the second year of Darius. So understand that literally the two prophets come literally 2 months, less than 2 months apart from each other. And here there's been a call for them to come back to Jerusalem. For all of those who were carried into captivity, they had an open door from Darius to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And out of the millions that were carried into captivity, just under 43,000 make the journey back. It's a hard journey. It's a journey back to nothing, to ash, to disappointment, to rubble, to smoke, to destruction, to devastation. There's nothing in Jerusalem except for the memories of what once had been and the glory that was there and the honor that was there. And all of those things have been lost because of the fathers, because of their sin. 43,000 has made a journey back to the land. And this morning we heard that it was not just a return to the land, but oh, so much greater if they would return back to the Lord. When Haggai comes, he comes and he deals with a situation. And we understand here, we're going to look at Zerubbabel later on, maybe this week, and the son of Shealtiel and governor of Judah, if the Lord will allow us to keep going in this direction. But I want you to notice here the argument of the people. You'll notice that the people had given themselves an argument. Notice in verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say." So I want you to notice that what was being said, what was not only popular, everybody was saying it, but it was accepted. It's one thing for something to be popular and out there, but it's another thing when it's accepted as the truth. And notice here the accepted truth of the people. The people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So remember this. They've built the foundation, and there rose up some trouble, some hardship. And so for 16 years, they've put a halt on the work of God, and this has been their justification. Well, the time has not come. Maybe they're referring to Jeremiah's prophecy, the 70 years of prophecy. And so they have this and they're verifying it, that the time is not come that we should build the Lord's house. It's amazing how we can backslide and even make it sound spiritual. It's amazing how that we can change our priorities and put a Bible verse next to it and continue on a path. And because it's accepted and because it's popular with mainstream Christianity, then everybody else has got to fall in line. Right. Everybody with me on this? Right. Appreciate the amens over here. Let's just kind of let them roll. So I want us to understand here that their priority is revealed because they've not built the house. And then notice with me in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. By the way, you don't have to be the popular voice. You don't even have to be the accepted voice. But God help us to have the Lord's voice. And here comes Haggai, and he's going against the grain, and he's going against the culture, and he's going against what has been accepted for the last 16 years. It's, you know what? You know why it's so hard? It's not the timing of the Lord. You know why we need to just pause? Because it's not of the Lord. And so they've reasoned this and it's accepted. And then here comes Haggai, and notice what he says in verse 4. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house," in other words, the house of the Lord, "lie waste?" You want to talk about time? You've only got so much of it. You want to talk about time? God has called you here. You want to talk about time? It's ticking away every single day. And you find out something that's very interesting here, that the house of the Lord, there's a foundation, but he kind of gives a picture of it, and he says, you are content, and the house of the Lord lies in waste. But then I look over at your houses, and man, seems like all of a sudden I discover your priorities. I look at your houses and I see how they reflect you and your love and your passions. I look at your house and I see how it reflects your income. And I look at your house and it's a sealed house. That's simply a term that it's a house with a lot of money. I mean, you have not spared any expense on you. And you've made sure that you've been the priority of your life. And God's house lies in waste. Does everybody see the message of Haggai? We're not planning on making any application tonight. Don't worry at all. The problem is not here. The problem was with these people in the book of Haggai. Everybody with me tonight? So don't even get worried. Don't break a sweat. But there is a problem. Their priority, or their lack thereof, to the house of God revealed a heart problem. Their priority to the house of God revealed a heart problem that reflected in their relationship to God. Although they had made the journey back to Jerusalem, although they had done great work in the past, they were derailed. They were derailed from doing all that God had accomplished and called them to do. I think sometimes in life, we get excited about our heritage. And by the way, we ought to be. I said we ought to be. I thank God for being a Baptist. I thank God my dad was a church planner, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the churches that he established. I'm thankful for what he's done. I'm thankful for what God's allowed me to do. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes when we get around somebody and we start talking about things, we talk about the foundation that we've laid in the past and how great it was. And you remember when we by faith left Babylon and took that journey and came all the way through here, and there was only 43,000 of us. I mean, we were the ones that left Babylon, bless God. And we packed it all up, and by faith we made a journey. Everybody with me on this? We came all the way back. And I'll tell you, when we came here, there was nothing but rubble. I mean, there was no place to live, and we didn't have any safety, and we didn't have security. We didn't have banks. We didn't have grocery stores. I mean, we just came here by faith, and we were just trusting in God 16 years ago. You should have been here when we pulled into town. And we built this foundation. You see this foundation right here? That is where, boy, I'm telling you, we didn't know what we were doing, but we just rolled up our sleeves and we went to business and we built this foundation, right? See that foundation right over there? Did I show you the foundation? Did I tell you 16 years ago how we stepped out by faith, left Babylon, left everything we knew, and just trusted God, almost like Abraham? Somewhere we got derailed, and our stories became the stories of the past. And how God used to work, how God used to do, and what we did back then. Come on. And somewhere our priority has... Oh, now listen to me. I don't want to beat up the 43,000 that made the step. I don't want to just, you know, it's kind of like Peter. He's the only one that got out of the boat, and we beat him up for sinking. Isn't that right? At least he's the one that got out of the boat. Thank God for the 43,000 that made the journey and came. But I want to just say something. I want to listen to me. Somewhere in this last 16 years, they got derailed. And man, what they should have done, they haven't done. And their priorities changed. And their priorities went from the house of God. And listen to me. I'm a preacher. I know this statement. Hey, listen, brother, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. I've said that to myself many a times. Come on. It's not a sprint. Man, 16 years ago, we used to sprint all the time. Come on. We'd sprint to the missions conference, and we'd sprint to the bank, and we'd see a missionary. We'd sprint, and we'd say, man, what are they doing? There was a thing going on, and we'd sprint, and then we'd sprint here, and we'd sprint there. And now it's like, babe, we just can't go to everything the church has. I mean, we just can't show up for all the events. I mean, we can't give to everything out there. You know, it's a marathon, honey. It's not a sprint. Well, you used to sprint a lot more than you do now. Somewhere they're derailed from their priorities, and their priorities shifted from the house of God and building the house of God to building their own house and building their own things. Is this water for me? Can I remind us for a second how important the house of God was in their day and time? I mentioned it this morning that the house of God was the place in all of the world where God dwelt. It wasn't like they built a temple in Egypt and they built another temple in Iran and they built another temple in... No. There was one place that would be called the house of God, and that was in Jerusalem. And all of the world had many gods, but they understood that the God in Jerusalem was the God of heaven. And there was something unique about that being the place of truth and that being the place of power. And that was the God that parted the Red Sea. And that was the God who came across the Jordan River. And that was the God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. That God had a reputation. That God was known. Whether you had a Bible or not, His testimonies were declared, and the noise of His glory was throughout the world. Even when they went to rebuild the walls, you remember how that they brought up and said, you know, Jerusalem is a place of trouble. I mean, we don't want them building up their walls. And so this was more than just a place of another church building or another temple. This was the place, and it would seem that this place was in ruins. So we find here that there is a priority shift. Their first priority had shifted. If we were to go back 16 years ago and ask each one of them, why did you leave Babylon to come back to Jerusalem? We can line up all of them, 43,000, and they would say, we came back to rebuild the temple of God. Our purpose in life, mission statement, however you want to say it, it was our life is about building the temple of God. It's about the worship of God. The reason we want the temple is so that we can worship God as we once did. Are we getting an amen out of this? Amen. And all of a sudden, they've become okay with just a foundation. And their priority has shifted. Listen to me. Their priority of life has shifted for living for the temple and the worship of God to living for their sealed houses. When our priorities change from the house of God, it is connected to the relationship of God. Now, I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd, but can I just say something to you? As a pastor, when somebody who is faithful and they're in church and they're at the events and they're there. Usually as a pastor, we can say this. Now I don't want to misconstrue this tonight. I don't want to misconstrue and say, well, if you go to church, you're right with God. How many understand that you can go to church and be backslidden? Yeah, we've all been there. But can I say something this? That when you are right with God, you want to be at the house of God. I mean, there's just something special about the house of God, isn't there? I mean, there's just something about coming there, and there's something about your soul, and you hear the singing and the songs of Zion, and it does something inside. You hear the choir, and it lights you up, and you hear the preaching, and it's like food for your soul. And there are people out there that don't understand the reason why you're here all the time. It just doesn't make sense to them. What are they doing again? Those people, they live at church. Well, there's something special about this. And when you are right with God, this is where you want to be. Amen. You want to be plugged in. And so, you know, it's kind of like I've seen it even as a pastor when somebody is growing and they're hungry and they want more. They want to be more in church. They want to be here. They want to get more of it. And then when somebody is changing priorities. Let me just say it this way. When their relationship with God slips, it's funny how that they begin to separate from the house of God. And they'll throw things out there like this. Now, don't judge me. Just because I don't go to church all the time doesn't mean I don't love the Lord. How many's ever heard that statement before? Raise your hand if you have. I've heard it many times. And don't judge, just because I'm not there all the time doesn't mean that I'm not there in spirit. Well, if you're the one whining about it, that must be that the Lord stepped on your toes right there. But truth is you know and I know that when somebody is hungry and God's fire is burning in their hearts, you can't keep them away from the house of God. And when the fire is waning, usually the relationship with church mirrors their relationship with God. Yes or no? So here's a problem. Your priorities have changed. Yeah, I know our priorities have changed, but don't judge me. We're still red hot for God. And Haggai says, nope, you're not. You're not red hot for God. Your priorities have changed. You've got a great history. You've got a great start, but you haven't finished what God has called you to do. And there's a relation problem here. There's a relationship with God because your priority from the house of God has changed to your house. Now, please don't walk out of here tonight and say that I want everybody to live in a tent. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. By the way, I'm not against somebody having a nice house. That's not the message. I'm not against somebody having a nice house and if God has blessed you with those things, praise the Lord. Here is the message. And if you walk out of here and say, Brother Nance says we shouldn't have a nice house, that's not the message. Here's the message. The message is this: God help us when our priority changes from the house of God to our things. That's the problem. Right. Well, you know, Brother Nance, I used to have to come to, you know, I used to be at church, but you know, I've had to work that second shift and we're just trying to, what are you trying to do? Well, we're just trying to get ahead on this and we're trying to build this and we're trying to add on two rooms here and I just want to help us. You be careful when your priorities shift. Because it's a red flag. Listen to me. The problem is not the church house. The problem is much greater than the church house. The problem is your relationship with God. I've got three kids. Can I tell you that I can look at their enthusiasm and excitement in serving in the church house? And when that wanes, I usually know that something else is waning in their life. Come on. When I have to say, let's go get in the car, and I see them dragging to the car, I know that there's a heart problem, not a church problem. Now, usually when there's a heart problem, we want to blame the church. Because the fault is never our own. As Adam would lead the way in this, it's the woman that you gave me. We like to pass the buck. And it's not me, and you know, it's the problems with the church. But I want to just say something. Listen to me. When you are burning with the revival fire of God, man, I'm telling you, horses can't keep you away from this place. And it's not just being here. Let me just say this. It's not just being here. It is a priority of God's house and what is going on. It is the activity that goes on with the house. You see, this was more than just brick and mortar. It was more than just building a house. It was a place of worship. It was a place so that all the world may know there is a God in heaven. I've been reading through 1 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings and into 1 Chronicles and reading about David. And man, how the Lord has just convicted me. And David, you remember when David wanted to build the house of God and he goes to Nathan and he says, I want to build the house. And Nathan says, do all that is in thine heart. Then the next day, Nathan comes back with the word of God and he says, no, you can't build the house of God. Your hands are too bloody, but God's going to raise up a son and your son shall build the house. And you know, the Bible tells about David, and David couldn't build the house, but I'm going to tell you something. You just see this man preparing, and it talks about the brass without weight and without number, and the silver and the gold, and even preparing Solomon to build the house. And there was just this excitement, there was just this passion. It was like, David, what are you living for? I want a house built for God. It was more than just gold and silver and brass. It was a place of worship that all the world may know there is a God in Israel. And I want to challenge us tonight. Listen to me. Our priority is greater than just building a house for God. This is more, listen to me. Berean Baptist Church is more than just getting people in the pew. But can I say something? For every person that's in the pew, we're talking about souls being saved. We're talking about families being saved. We're talking about a community being changed by the gospel. We're talking about a world that's going to be reached by missionaries that are raised up out of this church. Let me just say something. There's a great priority in this place. And I'm telling you that the priority of Berean Baptist Church is more than just coming and filling a pew and warming a space. It is about the work of an eternal God. Somewhere they had grown cold in their priority, and they had changed their priority from just a foundation to their life, building their own castles, building their houses, and putting their attention there. I sat with a pastor, and he was not a Baptist pastor, but I sat with him and knew him through some relations and through some friends, and I was much younger, and I don't know if I was much bolder, but I remember they had stopped having Sunday night services, and and by the way, the church no longer existed. It was steps, you know. Those steps don't go to build a church; they go to close a church. I can get a little more amen on that. But I remember asking him, I said, so y'all stop having Sunday night service? He goes, oh, yes, we stop having Sunday night services. I said, so what led to that? Well, I just talked with our people and we just felt in our busy schedule we needed more family time. Yep. Kind of feel like this is pretty good family time right here. Yeah. Isn't it funny how we spiritualize a decision going in a different direction? And then you meet people And they're probably here in this church, and I've got them in my church. And they'll drive 45 minutes to 50 minutes one way to the house of God. And their neighbors are like, where are you going to church? Down in South Tampa. What? You can't find one closer? And their response is, well, not really. And I say praise God to that. Amen. I had one guy say, if it's alive, it's worth the drive. It's a good bumper sticker, isn't it? And you see a family for 15, 20 years loading up their kids and driving 45 minutes one way, Sunday morning, doing it again, Sunday evening, and they're probably the same goobers that are in the choir. So they got to come extra for choir practice, and they're probably also... And you're like, what's the deal? Can I just say something? The house of God is more than just building. It's more than just brick. There's the meeting of God in this place. There's the work of God in this place. And I'm just going to challenge you something. Listen to me. When the priority of God's house begins to wane in your life, and you begin to change, and you begin to call other things more spiritual and more valuable and more important, I want to tell you, there is a relationship problem with the Almighty. They had a mindset that had come, and I believe they carried it from Babylon. It was called putting themselves first. Putting themselves first. Blows my mind. I'll just be honest with you. It blows my mind, and I know that I'm speaking to an older crowd. I had a pastor. He just retired this year. He's in his 80s, and he said this to me. He said, Brother Nance, he said, my givers are dying out. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, Brother Nance, he said, my givers are from a different generation. A generation that was serious about the things of God. That sacrificed their all for the things of God. That were willing to pack up their kids and send them across the seas to be missionaries. Can I get an amen tonight? And now we've got people that don't even tithe. They tip. And then it comes to an offering or a love offering or faith promise. And you know, don't expect me to do too much, or don't call me to sacrifice, and don't call me to take away from this. And he was just saying, those people that have that mindset to give their all for the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't exist in the younger generation. But I want to challenge the younger generation this morning. Rise up, O men of God. And we need some people that will just not be content with the foundation and the history of the past, but somebody will say, bless God, there's still a world that needs to be reached for Jesus. Somewhere we've got to start saying, you know what? Enough about my life being about my life. Somewhere my life's got to be for a greater and a higher cause. Haggai comes to these people and he says, hey, 16 years you started on this thing. The house of God lies in waste. And you put all your priority and all your attention on your life. But your life and your house doesn't bring worship to God. This does. This is what God called you to do. Rise up and build. They had a mindset of putting themselves first. Above the things of God, above the house of God. And when we backslide, we always neglect the house of God. There's always a neglect. Whether it's the way you used to sing, you don't sing that way anymore. The way you used to give, you don't give that way anymore. The way you used to pass out tracts, you don't do that anymore. There's a relationship that's broken down. So notice what he says in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Say, Brother Nance, now come on. We're the 43,000 that... consider your ways. Consider your ways. You'll notice he says that in verse 5, and then he repeats it in verse 7. Consider your ways. So what do we have? We have a way of life. You say, Brother Nancy, you think they still went and worshiped? I think they did. Were these people that believed in God? I do believe they believed in God. Do you think they were people that stepped out by faith? They wouldn't be there if they hadn't left Babylon, am I right? These were people of faith. But their priorities had changed. And notice what he says in verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in what? Little. Now you think about that just for a second. Hey, babe, you ought to see the crop we brought. It is the biggest crop. I mean, we got business coming out more than ever. Well, babe, I'm looking at the bottom line, and it just looks like the more we bring in, the more that goes out. I mean, we've had more breakdowns and more bills, and we've been blind. Everybody getting a picture here? Yeah, but we're busting it out. But for some reason, we're getting a lot, and we have very little to show for it. It's like we're making a lot, and we're barely staying above water. Everybody getting the illustration? Now, this doesn't apply today. It doesn't. This is Justin Haggai's day. Everybody with me on this? But let's read the verse, because it's an interesting verse. He said this. Now, whoa. You have sown much and bring in how much? So it's not, listen to me. These were not lazy people. These were not people that were not pioneers. These were not people that sat on the couch. No, these were people that went after it. He says, but ye have not enough. Ye drink and you're not filled with drink. Ye clothed, but there is none warm. And notice the illustration. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with what? Holes. Verse 7. Consider your ways. Brother Nancy, are you trying to tell me that my relationship to the house of God, my spiritual walk with God impacts my financial and physical and emotion? You mean they're all connected? Man, babe, it just seems like we're working all the time and we are bringing in money. I'm telling you, we're bringing in big clients. But it just seems like, man, the more, I don't know what's going on. I mean, we've got doctor's visits and doctor's bills and blew a tire and it just, I don't know what's wrong, but it just seems like we're putting all of our money in a bag with holes. Do you think we need to just work harder? What do you think we're not using the right kind of seed? Or do you think we've somehow misplaced our spiritual priorities in life? Everybody getting the picture? So my priority with God impacts the rest of my life? It sure does. Amen. By the way, you know, I would never say this. I know a pastor that said this. There was a lady that had stopped tithing, and she had kind of told the pastor that she wasn't going to tithe anymore, and so she, I think, if I'm telling a story off the hip, so just I'm pulling a gun out and shooting it, so I may not get all the details, but if I remember correctly, she had this surgery, and there were kidney stones that they had to pull out, And so she called the pastor in. The pastor, she was like, "Well, look what they got." And she says, "What do you think about those?" And he picked it up and he says, "It looks like a lot of tithe money was spent right here." Some of y'all get it later. I want to say something. I've seen people that are rich who do very little for the Lord, and they are constantly living their life trying to stay afloat. And then I've seen little lads who give their lunch and they've got 12 baskets of bread following them home. I think there's an old phrase, little is much. I don't know how the rest of that thing goes. Oh yeah, when God is in it. Can I tell you your best days? Your best days were not when you were loaded. Your best days is when you were putting it all in the plate. In your life, you'd go home on Sunday and you'd talk about the things of God and how good it was to be in the house of God, how your heart was on fire, and you were talking about, man, this thing's coming and this event's coming and they're raising money for this, and man, I'm so excited. What are we going to give? Your wife would say, "I'm kind of nervous about it, honey, but I'll follow you, whatever you want to do." And y'all would pray about it. You'd come to church and you'd write that check and you'd trust God and you'd watch literally the windows of heaven bust open and pour out on you. Amen. You couldn't explain what God was doing in your life. And you were bringing in little. And you had much. Yeah. Versus the day you had much. And you took home little. Yep. You know what the difference was? It wasn't how creative you were in your business tactics. It was the fact that there was a day when your priorities were on the things of God. Yeah. Everybody with me on this? Now, brother and aunts, we've got a great history. And I'm going to be honest with you. This church does have a great history. I hope this message comes across. But I'm going to tell you something. I feel like a coach in the fourth quarter and the game's on the line. And we've got too many churches that have fallen asleep. And we're okay with what we've done 16 years ago. Come on. I'm telling you, listen to me, Afghanistan still needs to be reached. Right. Say, Brother Nance, that's an unreachable place. Every place is unreachable. Right. Until God gets involved. Amen. I'm glad 40 years ago they didn't look at the Philippines and say, "Well, you know, I think that place is going to be difficult." Yeah. I'm glad there's some missionaries that just rolled up their sleeves and by faith said, "We're going to go over there and we're going to do something for God." And by the way, thank God for missionaries that still have that heart. Thank God for God's people that still have that heart. But I want to challenge you somewhere, we've got to get our priorities back and say, you know what? We're all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Consider your ways. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Can I just say something? Thank God for the foundation, but go to the mountain. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I hear that phrase, go to the mountain and get some wood, I'm thinking, that's hard work. Can I tell you, serving God is hard work? I said it's hard work. Quit looking for the easy route. Go to the mountain and start getting some wood and start bringing it down. Come on. Somewhere, we've got to get busy again for the Lord and go to the mountain and cut the wood down and say, Lord, I don't know how much time I've got left. I don't know how much strength I've got left, but with what I've got, I'm going to go for God. Amen. I remember hearing a pastor one time, and he told me this. He said, Brother Nance, he says, I don't ever plan to retire. He says, when I'm too old and I can't preach anymore, he says, I plan on going to the nursing home ministry. He says, I'm going to get me one of them electric wheelchairs and I'm going to get a Bible and I'm going to go room to room and preach the gospel. Kind of like that attitude. Somewhere we got to go to the mountain and get an axe and say, for God's glory. We're going to, you say, Bananas, we've got enough churches out there. No, we don't. We've got enough preachers out there. No, we don't. Well, America's heard the gospel. No, they haven't. I'm telling you, there are still people that have not heard the gospel story. We have work to do. And this place can't just be a place where we come in and give each other high fives and sing a song and check out. Man, we got to get an axe and go to work. We got to go to the mountain and we got to get more wood and we cannot be content with the foundation that was built 16 years ago. We've got to finish the work that God has called us to do. Do you know Brother Jim Bossy? Anybody know Brother Jim Bossy? Brother Jim Bossy, he is. Brother Jim Bossy, I don't know how old he is, and I'll say this publicly, and you can tell it to him, and I'll apologize. He should not be driving. Scariest driver I've ever met. I think he's in his late 80s. How old is he? 85, 86. were you with Jehovah Jireh? Oh, okay. So Brother Bossy was an electrician, and he and his wife got saved later in his life. He was an alcoholic. He got saved, and he and his wife, man, they got on fire for God. And if you were to meet him, to be honest with you, and I don't mean to say this in any way to embarrass him at all, but he's street smart, but as far as education, he didn't have a lot of learning. I think he told me maybe, I don't even think he graduated from high school. Maybe he did, but he doesn't have a whole lot of what I'd call educated learning. But God just put his hand on the man. And he took a shopping center and he turned it around and started making some money with it. And his wife, he would tell you, my wife's the one that kept the books and she's the one that kept the money coming in, and they were just a team. He'd go out and work, she'd keep the books, and God began to bless them, and they began to give money. Just give money, give money, give money, give money, give money, and started making money. And the more they gave, the more God blessed, and the more they gave, the more God blessed. And so they set up a foundation. They thought, how's the best way that we could give this money? And so they set up a thing called Jehovah Jireh, where they have several shopping centers and they take the profits off of that, and all of the profits go to church planters. I talked with Brother Jim one time and I said, he was just talking about us after his wife died. He said, you know, when my wife died, she had such a heart for God, and I wanted to go so much more for God. He said, I just wanted to keep the pace. I didn't want to slow down. I knew how much she loved God and just wanted to keep running for the Lord. And I said, well, what about your children? He goes, no. He said, this is not for my kids. He said, they'd end up spending it on earthly stuff anyway. He said, I wanted to go for God. I wanted to go for people getting saved. And I just heard this man, just as simple as he was, with the hand of God. By the way, I think God touches simple things. Like a shepherd boy with a slingshot. Like a little boy with a lunch. You know what I'm talking about? Jim Bossy, if you met him, he's not fancy. He's one of the most humble men I know. And it's just like, whoosh, comes in and it. He's just a filter, and it goes out, and it goes out, and it goes out. And I was talking to him a couple of years ago, and I'm telling you, early 80s, last time I talked with him, and I was thinking, this guy, you would think he's just getting started in ministry. You hearing me? I want to challenge you tonight. Consider your ways. Some of you came out of Babylon. You've taken great steps for God. Do not let your priorities get derailed. Everybody hear me tonight? Don't get derailed. There's still a mission. There's still a lost world out there. There's still work to do. Now, I'm telling you tonight, there ought to be moms and dads and teenagers and boys that come to the altar and say, "Dear God, I need to get the axe. I need to go to the mountain. It's not time to be happy with what I've given." Come on. It's not time to just be satisfied with what has been done. Get an axe. There's still great work to do. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might challenge us tonight to consider our ways. May we realize tonight that little is much when God is in it, and much is little when God is not in it. Oh, Father, may we look at our lives. Lord, if we are living with bags with holes, I pray, oh God, tonight that you would help us to consider our ways. Consider our ways. In Jesus' name, let's all stand. Pianos.